Well, I came tonight saying I wouldn't be surprised if the Lord had changed everything, because I came with several things in mind. I just feel like He's doing so much right now that I don't know what direction to jump in, you know. And I don't want to. I've been saying to Him, especially this last week, just show me, just. Show me, you know, I want to just do what you're doing, because I feel like this is a very important time. I just, I don't even know, I mean, I don't think I can concretely describe that, but there is a sense when God is kind of moving and knitting things together and working things, and then you feel like you need to keep track, you need to, you know. So that's kind of where I am when I was asking Him about this meeting. You know, we've been all over the board. We were gonna do nothing and have a potluck, you know, and then we were. But this week, he reminded me of a class. It's actually part of one of the later classes that's called Kingdom of Priests, and there's a session in it that is called Hearing All the Way Through. And I think that that best describes the sense that I have right now, that we are going to need to hear the Lord all the way through. And so I want to look at a couple of places in Scripture where that process is laid out. I suspect that we're all going to need a handle on that. We're all going to need to move in that. And the work and outpouring of God that we want to see happen will somewhat depend on our doing just that, on our being able to hear Him all the way through. So I want to look at a couple of phases of this. First one I want to look at is in Judges. This is Gideon. Judges 6. 6 and 7. I would call this initial challenges and learning and coming into hearing and responding to God and what it's like for us when we start into that. And then I want to look at another passage in Scripture where the hearing and responding to God is actually more mature. So we can see where we're going, you know. This one, Israel is in one of the places where they have moved away from the Lord. And the first verse of chapter 6 says, children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And the Midians were swooping down regularly and wiping out their harvest, taking everything. And Gideon is, so they're, you know, they're in a pretty impoverished state. You can imagine how frustrating that is. You know, we're not too agricultural now. But if as soon as you got your check, someone swooped in and took it, we could relate. You know, it's just all the effort is taken away. And it says in verse 6, so Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. We get in trouble and cry out to Him. And I would say that's an initial stage, you know. When we're more mature, I think we cry out all the time, you know, not because we're in a mess. But when they cried out to Him, regardless of where they are, it says He sent a prophet in verse 8, and the prophet reminded them of what the Lord had done. And also said to them, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. That's the kicker. They're in and out of listening and responding and taking God really seriously. Then there is an angel of the Lord that came and sat under the tree where Gideon is threshing wheat. And it sounds like he first sat there. And then in verse 12 it says, the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Now, he's not in touch with either one. He doesn't think the Lord's with him, and he feels no might whatever. This is a statement of how different the Lord's perspective is from ours at times. And it hits us like, what? Yeah. And Gideon said to him, oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? Have you heard this? From yourself, ever? And he goes on to say, where are the miracles of our fathers? And he concludes, but now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. This is an interesting perspective. You know, the first part of the chapter that is more probably the perspective of the Lord, that they have departed from him. Gideon concludes that he has forsaken them. Who's done the forsaking?
The children.
Yeah. But they're saying he has. See, I do a lot of prayer ministry with people about connecting with the Lord, and most people feel like he has left. I've done what I'm supposed to do. I don't have any sense of closeness or presence of the Lord, so he must have left. You know, we don't get what's in the way. And so this is, you know, he's saying here that the Lord has forsaken him. He's told that that he's to go in this might of his, and that he will save Israel from the hand of the Midianites, because the Lord has sent him. His response to this is all the reasons we have. These are the initial stages, aren't they? We're just blown away by what God says, and we argue with him. I'm the weakest and the least in my father's house. And the only thing the Lord says here and elsewhere often in Scripture, he says this to Moses too, his whole response to that is, surely I will be with you. That is adequate. Gideon goes through a number of things here in terms of believing the Lord and making sure he's hearing him. He prepares an offering and puts it on the rock, and the fire comes up from the rock and consumes it. That was what he was asking for, confirmation that it's the Lord. He gets that. Then he says, well, Lord, don't be mad at me, but I need more confirmation here. See how we are when we're in the initial stages? We have very great difficulty believing him. We're afraid. Suppose it's not him. And we do all this stuff. It's okay to ask for confirmation. The Lord gives it to him twice. Even when they get near the point of battle, he says, if you're afraid, go down into the camp and you will hear some things that encourage your heart. He says that over in 7:11. You will hear what they say, and afterward your hands will be strengthened to go down against the camp. Well, the Lord does a number of things. He's trying to get across to Israel that he is Lord and he is the one who is going to save them out of this, as he always has. Gideon sounds the alarm. He gathers up 32,000 men, gets pared down to 10,000, then to 300, and they go out with a torch and a trumpet and an empty pot. That's the instruction. Now, you know how that feels? And there's quite a host out there. Now, the Lord says that they're not even going to have to fight. Now we believe that just like that, right? All right, here we go, Lord. No problem. We face the multitude. But it says in 7:22, when the 300 blew the trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp, and the army fled. This is the kind of thing that the Lord does and can do. And we need to believe him for these things, right? When he speaks to us. I think he's going to do a lot of things in our midst, and we will have to hear him and move with him and believe him. If we have to get confirmation, then we get confirmation. But we need to keep going. See, one of the first things he said to Gideon is, go tear down your father's altar to Baal. Go tear it down and build an altar to the Lord. Well, that's an easy thing to do, isn't it? And you know, this is a very interesting thing to me, so that it is in that type of thing, because it says, go take down the parental legacy that you have gotten and put up your own to me. Really, a lot of things that need to be cleared away from our hearts are our legacy in the world and in life, you know. And he has to go against that. Now he's scared to death. He's afraid that he's going to be killed. He's scared to death. And he doesn't go during the day. He goes at night and he takes 10 people with him. But he goes. You know, scared to death or not, sneaking around at night, he goes. That's the thing. See, all this wrestling around. I know you, many of you recognize this, right? The Lord lays something on our heart, and you know, I've been wrestling around in recent weeks just because of the dream the Lord gave me, and some instruction to do something with it. Like, well, what if it's me, Lord? You know, I can relate to this. But Gideon, he does get through it. He does respond. He does keep listening. With whatever difficulty he has, he keeps listening. That's the point here. Let me pass out some of these things. I want to kind of summarize some of what we're saying here, because I want us to see the contrast with the passage we're going to look at in Acts 10. That describes the same kind of thing with Peter, who has some difficulty with hearing, but it's not like this anymore. The initial summary is that where it starts is we're crying out to God in loss and trouble, which we cannot resolve, and we're beside ourselves, you know. And crying out to God because we're beside ourselves. Then there is listening through the fear and trust things and acting anyway, hoping it's God. 3, being honest with the Lord so he can inform and change our hearts. Gideon basically tells him he's afraid. He tells him he's not sure it's him. He tells him what he needs and all. He's very honest with him. Sometimes we try to act as though we're in a different place than we are, and it doesn't really work. He needs a lot of confirmation and gets it. And you know, the key is to keep going, though very afraid and uncertain. Go anyway. When he does, he actually discovers that God will do what he says. He said it. Gideon's very afraid. It's not until he goes, it's not until he responds, it's not until he pushes through the fear and does what he says that he finds out that in fact he does what he said. He defeated the Midians. But we cannot see the outcome unless we fight our way through. That's the thing I think that's at hand for many of us. All of us, actually, probably. As the Lord moves, we're going to have to press in, aren't we? We're going to have to push through and go with Him. All right, let's look at Acts 10. This is the place where Cornelius and Peter hook up by a set of visions and work of God, because they're definitely not hooked up before. Jewish leader and Gentile centurion. Cornelius is a devout man. He prays. He doesn't know the Lord, but he is praying, and an angel appears to him and tells him to send men to Joppa for Simon Peter. And he just does that. He's kind of like Ananias in the Ananias that goes and talks to Saul, you know. The Lord says, Ananias, he says, here I am. No wrestling with the Lord. He's just there, and he responds, you know. Cornelius is a lot like that. He hears this, and he gathers up everybody in his family and does exactly what the Lord told him to do, and fully expects something to come of it, you know. Then it says Peter is the next day, verse 9, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. That's a heavy word, isn't it? Trance. It means to displace the mind. Let me read you a whole definition of it. A condition in which ordinary consciousness and perception of natural circumstances are withheld, and the soul is susceptible to vision imparted by God. So he kind of sets his understanding aside a little bit and gets into a kind of deeper place of not weighing everything by that and letting God impart to him. And interestingly, the next thing that happens is he has a vision. He moves into that place, and he has a vision. It's a vision that he cannot relate to at all. It's this sheet that comes down from heaven with all these animals in it, and the Lord says to him, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." Now he's hungry, right? And his first response is, "Not so, Lord." This is somebody who's never eaten any of those animals, and he's not about to do it now. It hits his whole legacy, doesn't it? Hits his whole structure. God's trying to do the opposite of what he knows to be what he should be doing. And the Lord says to him, verse 15, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." This is a challenge to all of our judgments, huh? The ones that we kind of automatically move into. And this was done three times. That's an interesting thing for Peter, isn't it? Three times. This is the man of three times. And three times the Lord shows him this vision. It says, "Now while Peter while Peter wondered or was perplexed within himself what this vision which he had meant, the men from Cornelius are almost at the door." Perplexed means kind of at a loss mentally. We cannot figure this out. Doesn't make any sense to us, we cannot figure it out. While he's perplexed, while he's at a loss to do anything with this, the men from Cornelius are at the door. And they called and asked whether he's there. And it says, while Peter thought about the vision, they are knocking on the door. And the Lord says to him, the Spirit says to him, behold, three men are seeking you. This is verse 19 and 20. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Doubting nothing. That word doubting means to oppose and withdraw by mental judgment. See, if Peter applies what he knows about these Gentiles coming to seek him, he will oppose and withdraw from them. Yeah? The Lord tells him, don't do that. Don't doubt. Don't go into that place. Go ahead and go, because I have sent them. This is like what the Lord says to Ananias. Saul is arresting and killing and throwing in prison Christians, and Ananias gets told to go pray for him. Sure, Lord. But see, he says a similar thing to him. I have touched this guy. You go. And he goes, and when he gets there, he says, Brother Saul. Does that believe in the Lord or what? Oh, okay, he's touching me, he's my brother. Doubting nothing, for I have sent them. So Peter went down. And they said that Cornelius had sent them. And this is an interesting passage here. They're describing Cornelius, verse 22. He has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. So someone knocks on your door and says, this guy in Temecula sent me over here. He was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you. And we get our coat and say, okay. See, that's why the Lord says, they're there by my sending. Don't doubt it. Don't doubt it. So Peter, verse 23, says he invited them in and lodged them, and on the next day went with them. Now, he's listening, isn't he? He's not arguing with the Lord. He's not arguing with them. He just goes. He doesn't understand. He's at a complete loss what's going on, but he goes. This is very different than Gideon, isn't it? Peter's been through a few things. He's listened through things with the Lord more than once. And he just trusts him. He just goes ahead with it. When they get there the following day, Cornelius is waiting for them. He has his relatives and his friends gathered together, waiting for this guy to come. What kind of faith is that? He's coming. He's going to, who knows what? Tell us about God. Then Peter begins to talk to them, verse 28. He said to them, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore, I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. This is what we want to do, huh? As soon as God lays something on our heart, take it up and respond to it. That's what it's. I think it's a lot of the picture that Michael was talking about. God planting his banner in the center of our heart. Whatever he chooses and whatever he wants to do, that part of our heart or any other part isn't going to contend with him, at least not for long. See, Peter does not really wrestle with the Lord here. As soon as he answers him, he goes along. Verse 34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. He's starting to get it now, isn't he? Aha! I see what's going on here. The Lord is showing me some things. You know, he's starting to get it. Partiality means someone who takes sides, shows favoritism, treats one person better than another. They have differences in how they relate to them. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. Well, he's getting it now. He didn't get this when the vision happened, did he? He had to go downstairs, do something completely against his conscience. Let people in he's not even supposed to talk to, lodge them overnight, go with them the next day, end up in their house. And as he begins to hear something, he says, okay, I get it. Now, is that going to be the case for us? The Lord shows us something to do, and we may not get it until we do several things that we don't understand. This is what it looks like. It looks like Gideon being afraid and discounting himself and discrediting and saying, it can't be me. And it looks like Peter just having to go for it, regardless of what he otherwise would think. So he begins to preach to them and tell them about Jesus, that he's the one who's come to save, that he is raised from the dead, and that all the prophets have been talking about him. That whoever, verse 43, to him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. And then it says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. Now, he has no clue that that's going to happen. All along the way, he has no clue that that's going to happen, does he? No clue what the Lord is up to. But, And here's the thing. See, he starts out in this simple prayer time. That's one that he has every day. And the Lord lays a vision on him. And then all this other part happens. This is a huge work that the Lord is doing here, actually. Huge. It affects all of us, as a matter of fact. See, this is the bringing in of the Gentiles, which most of us probably are. You know? So the Holy Spirit falls on them, and the others that were with him of the circumcision were astonished because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, well, can anyone forbid water that these shouldn't be baptized if the Holy Spirit has fallen on them? Don't you love that? Just like that. He's into it. Okay, I get it. Here's the next step. He's just going along before. Doesn't, clueless. But now he sees it. All right, God sent me here to fall on these people. And he says, okay, if he's falling on them and they're getting it and they're responding to him, then let's baptize them. let's get the whole thing going here. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and they asked him to stay a few days. So now he's in his stride again, huh? You know, because the Lord has brought him into a whole new place and a very different level of freedom. Just an interesting side note here is that in chapter 11 it says, verse 2, and when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him. That happens sometimes. You carry out something the Lord lays on your heart, and he pours out terrifically, and the people who aren't there say, what are you doing? And what they say to him, verse 3, is they contended with him, saying, You went to the uncircumcised men and ate with them? Is that right? Let me get this straight. You went in with uncircumcised men and ate with them? Now, what would we do? Well, yeah, you know, you have to understand that he actually doesn't defend himself or anything remotely like it here. He says, he describes exactly what God did. The whole progression, exactly what the Lord did, and his response. Just lays it out. And concludes over in verse 17 of chapter 11. If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? Our defense is whatever God does. We go with him, we say what he's doing, and we move into that. How many of you have heard things from the Lord and kind of wrestle around with whether it's him or not? Yeah. And every time that happens, we have to hear all the way through that. Because when Peter had that vision and he was at a loss to figure it out, see, we can say a lot of things at that point. Well, it must not be the Lord. Doesn't make any sense to me. It must not be the Lord. We could break off at that point, right? Or when the people are at the door. This is out of the question. We could break off at that point. You see what I'm saying? We are going to need to learn to hear him all the way through and come into the outcomes that he intends for us. And I think we could probably encourage one another in that too. Let me just, in this summary that goes with the things that that go with a more mature stage. First of all, Peter makes himself available to God. He does it regularly, routinely. It doesn't matter how he feels or what other bodily appetites or needs come up, he makes himself available to God. It's a priority of kind of the first magnitude, isn't it? He just does it. And he actually moves into a place where he sets aside the kind of the limitations of our mind or our faculties. He sets those aside and lets God work something past our understanding. That's exactly what we need him to do, isn't it? Kind of move us past the places that we understand and are comfortable and kind of stuck in, as it were. And when it happens, our response might be, "Not so, Lord. That can't be." Okay, the thing is that we not stop listening at that point. We could stop listening there. When we are thoroughly at a loss, that's time. Again, when you need to keep listening, because the Spirit of God gave him the next direction, not that brought it all into understanding, but how he would move to get understanding. 5, don't doubt the direction we receive. Do it, even if we don't understand. That's hard on us, I think. You know? There's a lot of reluctance to move into things that we don't understand. When God opens a door, preach what he gives us to preach. Say it, proclaim it. You know, and see what the word of God will produce. See what will happen with it out there. When God takes up the word and begins to move, get out of the way. This is what Ted was preaching this morning. Get out of the way. I remember getting in touch with this and realizing how much in the way I am often, and just crying out to the Lord, "How do I get out of the way?" You know, it seems easy to get in the way, but how do I get out of the way? And it's, you know, I think we probably do have to resign.
Amen.
uh, Just you know, the thing is, the Lord doesn't actually expect us to understand. He expects us to respond. He gives a word, he gives a direction, we respond. Peter had to respond a number of times before he actually understood. And we probably will have to too. And if you should happen to need to tell the larger church what the Lord is doing, just share what he's doing. just lay out, this is what the Lord did. This is what he said. This is how I moved. This is, and let him work with it. Because when when he said, who was I that I could withstand God? When they heard that progression of what the Lord had done, it says in verse 18, when they heard these things, they became silent. And they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. I don't know that that'll always happen. But it's the very best way to try to accomplish it. You know, is just to say what the Lord is doing. I wrote a thing that down at the, I think it's on the bottom of your sheet there. You know, in this particular class and in others, sometimes I ask the Lord, what are you saying in this? What do you want us to hear in this? And this is what I heard for this class. I have promised you a place of empowering that does not depend on your own understanding. I lead and guide you into it. There is no other avenue of entry. He will have to lead and guide us into it, you know. And we will have to hear him all the way through if we're going to go. I think the reason that I'm talking about this tonight and giving these examples is that we're gonna need to do this a fair amount. And whether it is a Gideon type struggle or whether it is a Peter persevering without understanding, God is going to, if he's going to move us in to things with him, there will definitely be challenges that we don't understand, right? And he will have to divest us of some things in that process. See, Peter laid down a lot of his rules at this encounter with God. But he was certain that it was an encounter with God. Gideon was all over the place. Peter was certain. And that's where he's taken us, isn't it? From that scary, confused, oh, I don't know, it can't be me, you know, place, into one where we expect to hear from the Lord, where we will take it up, where we believe that as we do, he will show us that it will pour out, that the outcomes of God will occur as we follow him, you know. I said, a while ago, everything depends on what we do with what God said, with what he says. Everything depends on our response to that. And I feel that's where we are as a body, you know, that there's just a lot that the Lord is going to pour out, and we'll have to take it up. That's exciting and kind of challenging, huh? I just want to share a couple of things that have happened to me in the last few weeks. I think, out of this whole process, it's been going on, I think, continually, but it's very pronounced since having to hear through that dream and respond to it or not. Honestly, there were a number of days when I thought not responding is probably a better solution, you know. But in working through that, the Lord has moved me into just a whole new appreciation for probably who does what, you know. And it's very freeing, actually. Very, very freeing. You know, I went to a prayer time yesterday that for a person I don't know at all. I don't know anything about them. and had never met them, as a matter of fact, but I was invited to go. And in praying about it early in the week and during the week, I got a word and a understanding from the Lord that I felt might be somewhat objectionable in the family, you know. And but I said, well, they could throw me out, you know. So I said, this is the word I've prayed. I just said to this person who's a stranger to me, I've prayed for you several times, and this is the word I have gotten those several times. This is someone with a disease and one that there's not good cure for. And when I said that, because the Lord gave it to me, I don't have any idea what is going to happen with it, you know. It hit some things, and other members of the family started saying, that's part of the whole family line. That's exactly what goes on. It's gone on for generations in this family, and it needs to be broken. I said, phew. it was amazing what happened. It was amazing what happened after that. And the course the prayer took and the outpourings of that, just absolutely amazing. And the other thing that I had seen just a little while before I went over there, I said, I was asking the Lord, I'll tell you this too, because it absolutely delights me. I've had kind of a picture in the last few weeks of like standing in front of the Lord with my hands out and taking both of his hands, you know, standing there. It's like a vision, like a picture. You know, I just see that picture. A few days ago, he said, "If you're in that position, what are you looking at?" So, you know, and it's like, lift up your head and look at me. And let's, you know, just talk to me. Look at me. And yeah, I've been doing that. I've been doing that recently, and it's wonderful. That particular morning, before I went over to this prayer time, I was sitting there like that, talking to the Lord, and very aware of his presence. And he was bringing people to pray for, bringing them. And showing me how to pray. It was amazing. It was so cool. And I said, okay, Lord, what do you want to do with this person today? And I saw him. I had a sense, I saw him. Very much like he is in Scripture, you know, coming up to someone and speaking to the situation, speaking to the circumstances. And what I saw was him speaking to the disease like it was the core, the root of it. Speaking to it. Very matter-of-factly, out of here, kind of thing, you know. And it was very clear to me that he had complete authority over that. Complete authority over that. Usually when I pray for healing, I think, you know, all these questions and stuff. We'll see what happened. But here's the thing. I had the courage to tell her that. You know, I said, this is what I saw. I just have to tell you because I think we should go for it. It was, you know, the Lord, out of that hearing through, I think he will bring us to new places and new places and new places. And that's what we're going to need to do. That's what we're going to need to do. But I am really kind of excited and rejoicing now. Very different than I was a month or so ago when that happened. Now that's not the next day like Peter, but you know, I'm working on it. Yes, it's progress. All right. What do you think? You have comments?